I know most of everybody here. I think most everybody knows me. I hate being in front of people, but you just talk about can't keep it to yourself. Wow. What God's done for me. I like for Lena and Caleb and Lady to come up here. The enemy has tried to take everything from me.
Yeah.
He's good. He can do it to everybody. Yeah. And he will if you let him. It's a choice we make.
Yeah.
But I chose to serve God. And I haven't made right choices. And I'm can say I'm the least of everybody in here if you really knew me. And God knows you. Yeah. Knows every single person. Yeah. But, you know, the only thing I wanted was as a wife and children that serve God.
Yeah.
That was my goals from a young man, and I believe God put that in my heart. But so people choose whatever choice they want. You can't make them choose that choice.
Yeah.
And, you know, I felt like I lost my son when he was three.
Mm-hmm.
And the enemy made a boast to take him from me.
Yeah.
I mean, not just a little one.
Yeah.
But he's at my house every day except for 2 hours a week.
Yeah, yeah.
That's
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
And he could do anything he wants. And there was times that the enemy twisted his mind and his thinking and stuff. And then God brought me a little girl.
Yeah.
I was born on my birthday.
Yeah.
You cannot imagine what it means when your son's not there and people are messing with his mind. To have somebody love you. They just love you. And accept you. And then God gave me somebody who wouldn't let me go the wrong direction.
Yeah.
Wouldn't let me go the wrong direction. And, you know, after getting divorced, it was, you know, years. And God just gave me a dream. And it was two people sitting there, and you know, we were interacting and wanted to look at each other and just all this. And I won't go into every detail, but there was an almond tree, and somebody was up on the stage talking about an almond tree. And I did forestry in high school. I just liked trees and being out in the woods and stuff. And they talked about the almond tree, and we were talking, and I was like, you know, I really like to see an almond tree. I think that's just really neat. And so we were talking about everything, and then the Lord just showed us, you know, that it was something the Lord was going to do. He's going to do quick. And
yeah.
And it was Lena. And the night I asked her out, she gave me a big hug. She didn't say yes. I knew she said yes. But that night, I was just laying there on the couch at Bobby and Lori's house in the dark. And I had just waves of joy come over me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I cried so many tears of joy. Just, it felt like hours. I don't know how long it was. Just waves of joy coming over me because I just knew, you know.
Yeah.
But the enemy has done so much fighting Lena and I. Sometimes me, sometimes her, other people, everything. But I just want to thank God for what he's done.
Yeah, yeah.
And then look at everybody in here and say, do you think he won't keep your son? He will keep him. Do you think if you lose a child, he doesn't care? Do you think if you lose your husband or your wife, he won't get you through? He is faithful. What could he not do? I could sit and walk down through here with Steve. Everybody down through here. Everybody's got testimonies of things that he's done. Jacob. What can he not do, Mike? What could God not do? Cynthia, tell me something. Is there something he can't do? Yeah, then why do we let him do the things he does to us?
Yeah, yeah.
What holds us back? Ourselves.
Yeah,
And I just thank God. I can't thank Him enough. I just can't thank Him enough for what He's done for me. From I could sit here for a long time and tell you stories of almost being kidnapped and being tormented and all the things. But God is above every bit of it. Every bit of it. I thank God.
Thank you, Jesus. Help me praise your great name. Great thing about God's love is that it sustains us, carries us through these things. And believing God, there's a terrific war going on now. And it's against God. It's against believing in God. And what God's Spirit and presence is doing is bringing us to a place where we recognize that He is able to complete these things in us that He started. God's Spirit is brooding over the church all over the world. But there are changes taking place rapidly in this country. And you will feel those changes when you have Christ inside of you. You feel this motion that is, it's like the sea is churning. And we're living in a precious hour. You and I are a blessed hour. This would be the perfect time. I don't know anybody in the Bible that wouldn't want to trade places with us and live where we're at right now. I want to go to Revelations chapter 1. In chapter 1, we've read this all the time. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's a servant of God. He's on this island because he will not quit talking about Jesus. And they've threatened him. They've done all kinds of things to him. And now they've brought him to this place that they're just going to simply separate him from society, where he cannot do what it is that he had longed to do. And that was tell everybody he knew about the Messiah, about Jesus, and about what He did at the cross at Calvary for salvation's sake. Because when you know that salvation is a paid-for thing, you realize that you have the antidote that can stop death. So in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life, one tree of life. But the Bible said that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise, because when you tell somebody about Jesus, they come into a place where they live eternally and perpetually in Christ Jesus. So when they move out of this body, that's all it is, just move out of one body and move into another. When you move from one house to another and you're excited about the house you've bought, it's way better than the old house. You feel bad for the people that bought your house, because after all, you're moving out. You're moving into your new house. There's this excitement about moving forward. And I know that exchange takes place. There's always a fearfulness in the flesh when it does not know what is in the future. But when you're resting in Christ Jesus, you know that peace of His promises being true. So we come to this place on the Isle of Patmos, and John is encountering Jesus Himself in chapter 1. Verse 8 starts with Jesus speaking, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Everything that we've talked about so far is about the beginning to the end. This God who takes care of every issue, deals with the problems, and brings victory to our lives. "Saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia, Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, Father, I pray that you'd touch your word. God, that you'd touch our lives. Lord, we've sang your praises this morning because you are worthy. God, we've brought our offerings to you of praise and thanksgiving because, Lord, you are the God who has touched our lives again and again as a physician, the great physician, as a keeper, Lord, as the sustainer of our lives. God, our testimonies are endless to the things that you have done in us and for us and through us. And God, what we pray this morning is that you would be exalted in every heart. God, that you would make clear in every life, Lord, your intentions of courting and winning our affections. God, that you have come to die in our place and pay the debt. And Jesus, I pray that you would bring to a fullness in every person in this place your salvation. God, we have no confidence in the flesh. Our abilities to serve you, we lay at your feet. God, our confidence rests in you. You're the potter. And God, it is a relief to know that we're the clay. And Jesus, that in your hands we want to be pliable. God, we pray that we would have a heart tender and pliable in your hands. God, touch this word, we pray. We bind the carnal mind. We loose the Spirit of God. We ask these things in your holy name. You're worthy to be exalted. Worlds without end. Amen and amen. He describes the church. We talk about this all the time. You got this memorized, I'm certain. But he describes the church as the Bible. The candlestick we know from Exodus 37. He said that there were 66 ornaments on that candlestick. So we understand that's the Bible. 39 through the shaft and on the one side, the Old Testament, 39 books. 27 ornaments left, the 27 books of the New Testament. Psalms 119. Verse 105 said, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. So God makes us understand that there is indeed a purpose for the church, and it is that it is the illumination of the word of God. Because you can't just have a candlestick. You have to have oil. Because you have to have something that burns. You have to have a fuel for the light to be illuminated. And what God has ordained for the church to be, we have all kinds of ideas about what the church ought to be. A great gathering, a great club, if you will. And people join churches because their thought is, you join that church, then you are a member of that church, and you stay in that church by membership till you're old and gray. Slip off into heaven. And it wasn't what God ordained the church to be. The church was meant to be a home where the Spirit and presence of God did something in your life that raised you up to maturity till you heard the voice of Christ. Because who could you trust more than Him? And men act as though we can't hear the voice of God. Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? Now this is in Israel where these people had recourse to the Holy Scriptures. They had synagogues, they had the temple, they had the royal priesthood. And Jesus is on the earth the Messiah. And if you look back at all the miracles that have taken place before he asked this question, you're astounded that they don't know who he is. And he said, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist. That's because he was a mighty man of power, yeah? But how old was John? Oh, about the same age as Jesus. Maybe 6 months older, yeah? And John was here when Jesus was here, yeah? So, you would be stretching it just a little bit to believe that Jesus was actually John the Baptist. But he was the last mighty man you knew, yeah? So we know he's a mighty man. And some said, well, he'd be Elijah. Well, Elijah was a great prophet. Or some said he was Jeremiah. Some said he was Isaiah. So they're throwing all these names out of men, great men from the past. But they don't know who Jesus is. And that's what Christianity has fallen into today. To really know what it is that He is and who He is and to know His voice, we've lost all of that. Because the calamity is we're all talking different doctrines and we think that the whole idea is we'll just get along because we don't agree. But the catastrophe of the getting along is that we don't know Him. That's what I was talking about Ellie's funeral that Fred and I went to last Saturday. She was not supposed to live. Mother strung out on crack cocaine, an alcoholic to boot, and this fetus is wounded every way you could wound it. Her stomach will not develop. She can't eat food. She's blind. She's crippled. Everything you could do to this child, she was born so addicted to cocaine that she had to go through withdrawals. And so Rhonda rushes her to the doctor because her arms, there's hemorrhaging in her arms, and she can't figure out what in the world's going on with this baby. That doctor said, well, how much do you know about this baby? She said, well, they didn't tell me anything. He said, well, I'm going to talk to your physician for him to release to you what they know about this baby. She was cocaine addicted. She was going through withdrawals. And she was so vexed. Her body was physically addicted to crack cocaine. And adults can hardly get undone from this. I'm telling you, without help, you take help. And this baby, in her mind, she has no development that can figure out what's going on in her body, except there's just this grievous, gnawing pain that she's peaceless and tormented, and she's just screaming. Rhonda, first time I met Ellie, Rhonda was in McCook, Nebraska, and she brought me this little bundle all wrapped up that wasn't supposed to live 2 years. She said, would you pray for this baby? And in the hotel hallway, we began to pray. God, touch this baby. Touch this baby. God, you're the God that fixes. You're the God that heals. God, you can heal her physically. And what God did with that baby is He left her like she was in that in this cage of a body. But inside of her mind was this vibrant, outgoing effervescence. She sang everywhere she was. When she would go into office gathering and they were doing these things to her that hurt her and seriously hurt her, she would tell those technicians, don't worry. I know that hurts, but don't worry. Let's sing a song. And then she began to sing. Only God can put effervescence in a body that cannot see. She never ate. We went to a dinner. Jeanette sat beside her. They brought the food. She'd never had food in her mouth. It had to go through a feeding tube. But she could smell the food. And her body asked for something to eat. My kids couldn't eat. Jeanette couldn't eat. If you can't eat, I won't. It's not about seeing things well, it's about seeing a miracle inside this body. This kid living in such a way that she touched people's lives about Jesus Christ. She was a faithful witness and she was bold to tell people about Jesus. Because you see, intellectually we think, oh, I don't know that I would want to tell that leading physician that's in such an eminent place of being, that you see Jesus and you talk to Him and He gave you a crown. Maybe we could modify our exuberance a little when we're talking to this guy, to these workers. But you keep talking, Ellie, because the day that Jesus takes you home, and that's what she told her mom, Mom, don't cry. Don't cry. Jesus appeared to me, and He said, Ellie, you're going to come dance with me. This is a crippled kid. Living the Word. Living the Word. Providing the oil. You see, when things are going rough, it's where that crushing takes place because the Bible says that the church is like the olive tree. You and I are like these olive trees. Israel has oil. It's not underground. Israel's oil is only in the trees. Am I right? And this oil that they have, they crush those olive berries. And out of that comes this oil. And from that oil comes the light. And they put it in this lampstand. And then the lamp is lit. You've got to have people that live like that. That's what lights the lampstand. So Eli would go into these office places with these people. And God would light the lampstand. And you knew you were in the presence of the living Word of God. And it was in a kid that you knew had no guile. And she had no reason to make these stories up. But you were just left with this reality. She is not acting as though she suffers. She's not acting that way. And that's what touched everybody. This kid would sing. She'd say, sing another song with me. And then she'd start clapping her hands. No, sing it this fast. And so there you are. And these nurses are all going, yes, yes, yes. And then when they found out that she'd passed into glory, they jumped on their jets coming out of Maine, coming out of Florida, coming out of Arizona, because they had to be where this kid was. One last time. You see, everybody that talked about her, and there must have been 20 people talk about her, and they all sounded like they'd been to Bible school. You know why? Because they met a living person that had a real God that was deep inside of her soul. And she was what she was because of who He was. And they couldn't deny that the Word of God had come alive and made the difference in this kid's life. That's what God is. He didn't ask the church to be anything but this. This is the definitive answer of God. This is what He promised the church would be. It would be the Word of God with the oil of surrender to God and the abiding presence of the real God. Jesus was there in the midst. Am I right? So it wasn't the candlestick left alone. It was the candlestick, the Word of God, and God. What combination is this? They sent soldiers to go and get Jesus, and they came back without Him. And those people said, how come you didn't come back with Him? They said, because no man. We have never heard somebody talk like this man talks. This man talks different than everybody we've ever heard. I wouldn't touch him. I would not touch him. I was having a tent meeting in Harrison, Arkansas the first time I set the tent up. I didn't own it. I borrowed it. And the lady that I borrowed it from had come from Hawaii, and she and 9 young women had formed a singing group called the Hawaiian Singers. Appropriate. And the first time I heard the song, There's Something About That Name, they sang it with the instruments from the islands. And I was smitten. Because there is indeed something about the name of Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master. Savior. Jesus. Man, by the time these women stopped singing, I could see the mist of the moisture of rain falling all over inside that place. I could see the rainbow spread out. I could see the white tropical clouds lifted 50,000 feet in the air. I'm telling you, when they finished singing, I could see the presence of God in that place. And that lady owned that tent. Sister Barbara. I set that tent up. I borrowed it from her. She said, yes. The preacher that was at that church. Loving brother. Wonderful brother. But there were some folks that didn't like me because the Spirit of God would move on me. They made me the youth director there. And then instead of just the young people coming out, the Spirit of God began to flow. And then everybody in the church would come out. They'd have 300-400 people for a youth night. And it made, it honestly made some people angry that were doing preaching there. Because they were jealous of all these people showing up and made them angry. So they began to fight against me. So the preacher left, went to Memphis. God told me that He was going to keep him there. I prayed. He said, you pray, I'll keep him there. He went to a big meeting in Memphis, Tennessee. And he told me, he said, I'll be back Friday. You can have these first few nights and then I'll be back and I'll take the tent over. And I thought, that's funny because I didn't know what was going on, but they'd already talked to this preacher. And so he's going to come rushing right back after a few days. And I prayed and he didn't come back after those few days. And the Spirit and presence of God moved like thunder under that tent. Just God moving. And he called the lady that owned that tent the very next day. And he said, I want you to take the tent away from that man. He said, you go down there and take it. And she said, he said, I want you and the girls to do the song service down there. And he said, I'm going to bring one of the assistant pastors in there to do the revival, finish that revival. She said, I wouldn't touch that man. And neither should you. You don't know what you're talking about. She said, I was in the service last night. And if it ain't God, then the sparrows can't fly. She said, you, what these men are telling you, you better back away from. You see, that's what God does. God just put that woman, she just told me, she came down there, she said, Brother Rice, listen, you use the tent. You go on with this meeting. When he called everybody else, I'm just telling you, I came out to that tent the next night and 500 people got up and left while I was out in the field praying at sundown. Because he told them, hey, don't stay at that tent. So everybody in that guy's church left, but not God. And there were still over 100 people from that city. And that's what I was after. I was after God touching somebody's life, because that's what I told them when they told me. It's like, hey, that preacher came out there, he said, I'm going to take the tent. I said, you're not. I said, you and I are not going to show Harrison, Arkansas, that the church cannot get along. I said, I don't know about you, but I told these people last night I'd be here tonight. And if you show up, they're going to know something is rotten in the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm done with it. I'm not preaching the gospel that says you and I are going to fight. You and I are not going to fight. I said, you can come out here and have fellowship with me tonight, but you and I are not going to switch this thing around because of anger and frustration and jealousness. I want God to move in this place, and I want you to be, you're welcome here. But I'm not going to let you take this tent away and show the world that the church can't get along, cannot get along. And that's why people don't know who's telling the truth, because of the uprising of things. And that's why when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? He understood that there's all kinds of fighting going on. And here's what I know about God. He picked Peter as a fisherman because he understood he had no learning. He had no letters. He had never studied the scriptures. He was an ignorant fisherman. That's what the Bible said he was. And he said, who do you say that I am? To his disciples. You tell me, who do you say I am? And out of 12 apostles, only one has an answer. They've lived with him. They've walked with him. They've watched him raise the dead. And he's asking them, who am I? Who do you think I am? And God had spoke to Peter, and he will talk to you. Listen to me. You doubt who's telling the truth. You doubt who's saying the right things. You go back and ask him. Because Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. I do not believe that I can convince you and bring you out of all the turmoil that may be going on in your mind or life, or even things that you've heard, or doctrines you believed, or theologies you stood on. But this isn't my job. My job is to illuminate the lampstand. The Word of God will do its work in your life. Your choice will be to let God do those things in your life that bring the reality of Him to you. Because this is what the church teaches, that we are going to go to heaven one day to a marriage supper with the Lamb. That isn't what the Bible said. The Bible said Jesus is courting you this morning. This morning He's talking to you about how you're going to accept or reject Him as the love of your life. The love of your life. People say, well, you know, that sounds too soft because, you know, to serve God, we've got to do some things, right? Well, yes. We've got to do some things. But the most precious way to do something is to love somebody enough to want to do it. The church missed the point. With Him in the midst and the Word there as that illumination, the thing that should flow between us is this everlasting love. And when you're doing something because you love somebody, there is no task involved. When you're doing something because you love what you do, it makes a difference. Everybody that talks to me about their jobs, I tell them, what would you want to do? What would you like to do? One of the young brothers came to me long years ago. And he was struggling going to work. He just struggled. And so his finances were rough and things were not going easy. And I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, well, actually, I'd like to be a policeman, but I never graduated from high school, so I just couldn't. I said, I think we could. But if it's what you want to do, then you would do it. And you know what? We started out just real simply, got a job as a security guard at one of the hospitals. Then he went into the police academy. First he got his GED. So he just began to put these pieces together. But he needed somebody that could keep leading him along that line. But then when he got the job, he couldn't believe he had that job. And he loved going to work. He would go early. Early. The guy who could hardly go at all. It depends on what you're doing. And you guys, there's something about having this success built into what you do that you realize is because I love it. When Jesus Christ is what you love, then the fellowship with Him, what the Word of God is Him talking to you. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and had Him tell me something that just takes my breath away. Because it's exactly what I needed to say. We heard that this morning. People talking in this place this morning. We're talking about God's Word talking to them when they needed it. And what He's bringing me and you to is this place. That His love courts us. And from that love we get sold out. There's a whole lot of things in our life that don't work so easy. Let's go over to Exodus. I love Exodus. Chapter 8. You know those things that are going on. Busy times in Egypt. And this battle is over who rules the people of God. And if you read carefully what went on in Egypt, they had 10 gods. 10. And these gods, one of them was a golden calf, and who doesn't love gold? I mean, if you could have a brass ring or a gold ring, you'd choose gold. If you could have gold silverware, you'd go to the Vatican. But anyway, who would rather have less? Nobody. And that's what God is talking about, because here's these people and they are captured in this nation and they're slaves, but they're the seed of Abraham. Now they have no Bible, right? There are no Bibles. Everything's done orally. They have oral history and they've been 400 years as slaves. So here's what the Bible says. Now God is confronting Egypt to bring His people out. And beginning with verse 22. Oh, well, let's start in 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water, and send him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. God and His word in the same place. Let me reread it. And the Lord, He's there talking with Moses, right? The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water. Do you think that Pharaoh came down to the water like God said he did? Yeah, so do I. So Moses pretty much figured out this is all going to work exactly the way God spoke to him, right? So it's the real word of God, not a made-up thing. It wasn't Moses' mind going, well, I'll bet God is going to bring more plagues on Egypt. Wonder what they would be. Not that. This is the Word of God. This is a real man of God and a real God, and they're doing real business, and God's talking to the man. And He's talking to him in such pointed details that the man knows what's getting ready to happen. I'm just telling you, he knew what was getting ready to happen. When you operate like that in the Spirit and presence of God, it makes a difference. That's what we read in what John saw in the Isle of Patmos. The candlestick, the Word of God. Talking, yes. And there's Jesus Himself right there with him. There's power in that. And that's what we see happening with Moses. So God tells him, Pharaoh's going to come down to the water place in the morning. I want you to meet him there. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Now this isn't the first time him and Pharaoh have met. And you guys, I'm telling you that there's a conflict between Pharaoh and his attitude towards Moses. Yes, it is getting decidedly more combative. Moses is recognizing that there's a risk in even talking to Pharaoh like he's had to talk to him. And God just keeps sending him in to go tell him this. And these things that have gone on now are coming deeper. This is what he said. Thus saith the Lord. Don't ask him. He's a ruler. These people are his servants. They make Egypt great. And God tells his man, you go tell Pharaoh, let my son go, let my people go. Don't ask. Would you reconsider? We'd like to have him go out into the wilderness. It's not that. But you tell him. And you guys know leader likes to be told, especially if these people are his servants. He doesn't like to be told what to do. So here's this man of God offering in conflict. And you guys, that's what we're happening. What's happening in this nation now. The church left the conflict. The church should have stayed in the conflict 50 years ago, 100 years ago in this country when we held the moral ground. There's no moral ground in America now. Kids can turn on the television and they can watch just commercials that I wouldn't have been able to see no matter how I tried to find filth when I was a kid. You couldn't have found it. And sin began to reproduce itself. And people began to feed their appetites on these things. And that's what the devil wanted. He wanted the flesh to have an appetite for things. That's why when Ellie was born addicted to crack cocaine, you guys, the thing that you would think would be merciful would be to give her some kind of medication to help her get off it or get through it. Addict her to something else. We have all kinds of things that you can addict somebody to. Never gets them off the stuff that they're really on. And they just let that baby go through this cold turkey. They just let it show through because you know what? Out of the 10 things that doctors see in a baby when it's born, they have a scale that they use. And when a baby is vibrant and glowing and looks like it's really productive, it's good to look at, it's a 10. Ellie was a 2. They thought she wouldn't live. They thought there would be no reason to keep her alive. They didn't even do some of the preliminary things that they could have done because the baby would have been a waste of time and finances because pouring money into a baby that is that near death seemed ridiculous to these doctors. I'm just telling you the truth. But God had a different plan for that baby. And those doctors all recognized something was changing in this baby. And you guys, they've done all these things. Now she died at 19 and a half years old. So for 19 years, she filled that family with joy. I mean, it really was that. It was their gift. The things they did was nothing compared to what she did. And they all recognized that. Because there was this thing about love that worked together in keeping this going. So Moses comes out here and he confronts this ruler. And that's what I do all the time in people's lives. Because when I'm talking the Word of God, you have all kinds of rulers in your life that want to rule over some portion of your life. And I get to be the person that confronts it. And when I begin to do that, that's an uncomfortable place. Because some of you pray, God help me to not be so honest. But the thing I know is that what you and I want is to come underneath the dominion of the real God. Because you can stay under Pharaoh if you want, but I'll tell you what will happen if you stay under Pharaoh. Your golden calf will never get you where you're going. It's an illusion. You can throw money at every problem you've got, but when you need something from God, you can't get with money. You couldn't give Ellie a sense of well-being with money. You couldn't give her a little purse stuffed with $100 bills. You could not do that and bring anything valuable into that child's heart. You could sing with her. You could talk to her about the Lord. She had transferred from being connected to that body only to being connected to a God that could liberate her. And when you're liberated by God, who would want to go back under the tyranny of slavery? But Moses fought that battle for 40 years in the wilderness. Those people still wanted to go back to this place where they'd been slaves. And that's what religion does to you. Egypt's a picture, a perfect picture of religion. 10 gods. These people built the pyramids that were about afterlife. The only thing that the pyramid was about was afterlife. Because when Pharaoh died, they put him in a pyramid that he built. And his family. They all died conveniently at the same time. Including servants. Yes? Yes? Some of you visited the pyramids. And they put them on a little boat to go down the river of life. So it's all about afterlife. Egypt was built on afterlife. People say that Egypt was a picture of sin in the Bible. Sorry. Because they went there because Joseph had bread. And Joseph was a picture of the love of God in a man. There's 120 similarities between Jesus and Joseph. 120 similarities. The favor of the Father, yes? Had a coat of many colors. Jesus was prophet, priest, and king, yeah? The brothers decided to kill him. They took his coat and dipped it in blood. And the brother that said, let's don't kill him, let's sell him, was Judas. His name was Judah. But in Greek, that would be Judas. So God tells us in Genesis, the name of the man that would sell Jesus. You can't miss that the story's real. You can't miss that he's talking real stuff. If God tells you that Pharaoh's going to be down by the water, he's going to be down by the water. It's how consistent God is and how real his word is. And what he wants is a people that can transfer from being under Pharaoh to being under Christ. But you have to believe that he is. You have to believe that you could serve him. So this is what God tells Moses. 21. He said, let my people go that they may serve me. 21. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon my servants and upon my people and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So you think, well, how bad could a swarm of flies be? Yeah, it could be bad. And here's the thing about flies. Is that they put their little feet on terrible stuff. Because that's what you know. You see a fly walking on something, you know where the little feet have been. And they've been in some place so filthy you wouldn't put your tongue on it. And now that fly is walking around on something you were going to eat, but now you're not going to eat it. Am I right? Yeah. I woke up one morning in Africa, and man, I looked out. We had a white wall around our house on the compound, and it was covered with black. It was covered with black. I thought, what in the world happened to the wall? What has someone done to make the wall black? I started out the back door, and the clothesline was black. We had three lines of clothesline all across the compound, and they were black. When I stepped out there, there was a cloud of black. A cloud of black that would shut out the sun. I'm a man who loves to kill flies. Look, if I could kill them with two fly swatters, I would. That's right. But you guys, it was vexing to step in that compound and have those flies everywhere. Because they were like the big ones that make all kinds of noise that you hate worse than anything on the planet. You will get up in the middle of the night and shut the doors so you can confine them in. Am I right? Yes. And this is what God said. Listen, I'm going to bring to you something that brings filth into your home. I'm going to separate my people from it. And religion couldn't stop it. Listen to me carefully. Religion couldn't stop the filth coming into their homes, but God could. So there were no flies in the land of Goshen. Where God's people were, the flies were not all over everything. You guys, here's what God is teaching us, how to keep the filth out of our homes. There are some things that you and I recognize that are seriously going on. We have transfers of information right now that go out of this nation continuously. Then they tell us 2 years ago, somebody stole 500 million people's information, including your email address. They've read your email. They know who you're talking to. They know your circle of friends. They have all this information on you, and they got it because they downloaded it out of our business. Yeah. And we're not unnerved by it because we don't know why anyone would want that information. When the Khmer Rouge took over Cambodia, they had to find everybody. So what they did, for those of you that were alive when the Khmer Rouge took over Cambodia, They moved every human being out of Phnom Penh, a capital city of several million people. Everybody left the cities. There was nobody left. Within 2 years, it was overran with rats. It was filled with all kinds of nature coming back and taking it over because the jungle that surrounded it was coming to retake Phnom Penh. But they had to separate everybody they could because they had no information on every single person. And so in order to own the society, and they wanted to own everybody, they moved them out collectively and moved them into the country where they could name them, number them, and know who they were. It's not so hard anymore. 500 million people in this country lost all their information 2 years ago that would tell anybody who wanted it enough information. And I'm telling you, some hacker doesn't want 500 million people's email. I would bore them to death. I get hundreds of things from Major League Baseball since I went to a few of the Royals games. Now they want me to come back. Seats are easy to get. Tickets are getting cheaper. This is what he said. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there to the end, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. You guys, we need to honestly have wisdom from God to how to keep the filth out of our house. And here's one of the first things that we do. We stop it in us. Because a fly brings such a small amount of its trash, it can be as simple as your thought process, and you come home and bring that thought, that talk into your house. And what you want is to have something that builds confidence. Everything that we talked about this morning, from Greg's message to Rachel in Sunday school to the song service, Bobby and Heidi, you guys, we were talking about this confidence in God. This assurance that comes from God, this presence of God that makes a difference in us. And it's not just me talking, it's not just them talking, it's not just Greg and Rachel talking this stuff. It is that God is talking these things to us. What Sarah was talking about, her testimony, look, I was wrestling. I wrestle with these things because I have an adversary. The flies have landed on my thought process and they trampled across what I think. And when they got done, there was bacteria on it. In our country, we've learned to use botulism. People die from it. How many know that people die from botulism? We call it Botox. We shoot it in our eyelids. Am I right? That's right. Oh, doctors. And then they tell you, you know, this could turn bad on you. Have you listened to the commercials? This could turn bad on you because within a few weeks you could develop symptoms. Yes, symptoms. You ought to see somebody die from Botox. Botulism. Quiet place. But isn't it worth getting our face fixed? Isn't it? To have, you know, I run this edge. My brother Gary was talking about Rapinelli in a coat. She's just an infant. And Rhonda and Karen left, and they left Ellie with Gary. My mother, on two occasions, was forced by my absence to leave her minor children in his care. The first time, Fred and Gary shaved Paul's head. And the little thing was so shy and reserved that going to school was like going to the firing squad. On another occasion, he brought him a cigar and he set the little tyke, 5 years old, on the front porch, lit the cigar and said, "Puff. Puff." By the time my mother got home, he looked green. So Rhonda and Karen both know Gary. I have no idea what important task they had that clouded their personal, parental, maternal feelings. So he takes a jacket because he does not have a actual baby holding device with straps. And he ties his coat around him and folds it tight, only ties it tight behind him, right? Look, your arms are this long. They're barely longer than the center of your body. And he ties it and he stuffs this baby down in there, goes out and starts his motorcycle. You see how we're all in agreement? If the church only knew how to bring us to this kind of agreement on the things we're talking about, we'd all be fine. Because your brain really can't tell the difference between right and wrong unless you can't tell the difference between right and wrong, in which case you shouldn't be left to babysit. You think, listen, that's rich, but you think that's it? That's only the beginning of the story. Because he knows no bounds. Because it all seems fun to him, he gets his teenage daughter to record it on the camera, the video. Shoot a video. She said, I'm not going to shoot a video of this. He said, you wanted to go to your friends? She said, yes, I did. He said, then shoot the video, and I'll let you go to your friends. And she's taping the man while he says that. Do you get what bribery is? Do you get what adult bribery is? And he tells us at the funeral. And then he takes this baby around the block on his big motorcycle. And the coat held. The coat held. Ellie thinks, oh, this is great. See, there's a whole lot of people that honestly intend with good intentions to do something good. But you can't bind it all together with stuff that may not work and guarantee the outcome is going to be all right. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is never being held by a coat. He will put you in a baby carrier and strap you to Him and get you through everything that life would bring your way. I'm just telling you, He'll do that to you. You will feel absolutely safe. He doesn't throw you up and scare you to death and then catch you. He doesn't do that. He waits till you're older, am I right? And then He steps out over the Grand Canyon and says, come on, you can do this. Am I right? No, because you know, by then you know Him. You know if He tells you to walk on that, you'll walk on that stuff. That's who God is. But you get to know Him at that level. And that's grown up. You've got to grow up. The church has never allowed people to grow up because you know why? They wanted to keep you at home. So they don't want you to grow up and really meet Jesus and get courted by Him, because when you get courted by Jesus, you'll hug me like a dad that's being left for the guy you love. And I will kiss you on the forehead and send you out the door, because it's what I've always wanted, is for you to love Him more than you love me. My job is not to build a big church and make you love me. You have to love me, but we'll work on how I do that later. The thing is, but you have to love Him, and you have to know Him to do that. There's a whole lot of people that are 60 years old, and they're just hoping one day they'll meet Jesus in heaven. I have actually had adults tell me, I'm not sure I'd want to go to heaven. I tell them, why? And they say, well, I don't know that I could sit around on a cloud. It seems boring. Heaven seems boring. Are you kidding me? God made mountains and put snow on the top of mountains that drop straight off. Does that sound boring? And then He showed people, if you put wood on your feet and get someone to take you to the top of the mountain, you can actually go down that stuff. Does that sound boring to you? He made waterfalls with great big pools at the bottom, and you can descend 58 feet straight down, right? You're going 80 miles an hour by the time you hit your water. Does that sound boring? And He made some water crystal clear. You can see with those rocks. Then He made some real money. Does that sound boring to you? No, what God did in our lives, you guys, God's not a boring God. He built a garden called Eden, a garden. You guys, I have seen the gardens of Versailles. I've seen what Louis X put out there. Every summer they'd go to Africa with ships and bring these huge 150-foot tall palm trees back to Paris, to Versailles. Line his gardens with these huge, magnificent palm trees that will die at the first sniffle of a cold. But they brought them there for his gardens. And it was astounding to see. He had animals. You guys, it's amazing what this looked like. If he wanted it to be a tropical paradise, it was. And he could afford it because the people paid for it. But what God has done is made it for us. A life that is that much of a garden. That much of a relationship with him. You guys, what God does for you and me is a loving thing. And he leads us through difficult stuff. But when you start a marriage, the first few years are difficult. They're the most difficult time of the marriage. You get through the difficult things, it's easy sailing after that. And love continues to grow. Love continues to build. The depth of love intensifies. And when you love somebody so much that you can't be without them, you understand what God's love is for us. And that's why he gave us that kind of love. Is there pain in it? Is there pain in it? Absolutely. Because when you meet somebody and love them, you realize, I've given my heart away, and they actually can never get it back. And I wouldn't want to. Because the imprint of their life on my heart is what I keep as the continuous memorial to the freshness of our love that will never go away. That's what God intended love to be. And that's what you and I want. I want this spirit of God's presence to keep out of you and me those flies. There's no place in the Christian home for these flies. They're little tiny bits of trash and filth. Dirty us. Dirty our food. What you want is a relationship with Jesus Christ. What you want is for him to court you and have you just tell him. You could do that today. You could say, you know, Jesus, because he started telling you in the Bible, he courted you a long time ago. If you don't know that he courted you, if you don't know that he loved you enough to ask you to marry him, then you don't know what Christianity was about. And so today I want you to think about this. Musicians, I'd like to come and have you sing me a song. I want you to think this over. I know it's time to, in everybody's life, that we have to come to where our decision-making process says, yes, I would right now. Yes, right now I would. I would say yes, Jesus. I don't know what it entails. I don't know all the things about the contract between you and I. I'm just telling you, I would tell you yes. Marry you? Yeah, I'd marry you. Love you? I want to love you. I don't know enough about you. I want you to become real to me so that I would travel through life loving you. That's what I want, is that spirit and presence of God to be that difference in our lives, to accomplish in us what it is that he would have us do. I want you to start with, come Holy Spirit, move on me. I want you to see him, but I want you to make a decision right now. What would you tell him? God, I don't know what it means, except that I know that I would want you. People, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, but I want a relationship with you. I want what Greg was talking about this morning. I want what John Ming was talking about this morning. I want the spirit of your presence to come into my life. And on those days that I have tough stuff to go through, I want you to pour out your wine on my thirsty heart. God, I want that refreshing that could only come from your love ministering to me as only you can do it. So I want to take this moment. I'm not going to send you away without you getting to say what you would like to say to him. God, I want your spirit in my life. God, I want to say yes to you. I want you and me to become one. I want your word to become real to me. I want our relationship to be full. I want you to wash away my yesterdays. Wash away my sins. You're my difference. You're who I choose to serve. And I want your relationship so real that when I open my Bible, the oil of your
sacrifice lights up the Word of God, and your presence is as real as you talking to Moses, as you talking to Peter. I want that in my life. God, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray. Lord, every person in this place that would tell you yes, God, I pray that they would be bold, God, to take it by faith, God, that they would believe that you've asked them, Lord, to consider this, to surrender to this, to surrender to your love, God, to take you as an eternity of love. God, we pray it in your name, that you would guide us and direct us, and that you would raise us up to know you. God, as only your Spirit can do it, as only your presence can minister to us. God, we pray it in your name. I want you to take everybody by the hand, that person standing on your right and left. God, I pray for this person standing next to me. God, that your Spirit and presence would fill them with a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. God, that leaving here today, there would be a peace they have never known. God, even if they've been here 100 times or 10 years or 20 years, God, I want them to leave refreshed. I want your Spirit and presence to refresh every person that's here. God, in your name we pray. It does not matter how young they are. It doesn't matter how old they are. But we're asking, Jesus, is it your Holy Spirit would come to baptize us, that our acceptance of you would clear the debt, that our sins would be washed away, and God, that we could begin this moment to do what you would have us to do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. God, encouraging, touching, leading every heart in this place, God. Wanting that relationship that only you can provide. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Holy Lamb of God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your name. Doing what only God can do. I can feel His presence in this place. So I know that He is talking to you and me. I rededicate myself to God. I tell Him yes every time I think about telling Him yes. It's like if something in me has gotten obstinate, soften it out, turn me around. I'm telling you yes. And that's what I want you to do. It's not a one-time thing. In relationships, you're constantly reminding each other of the love and the affirmation. And that's what we want to do to the Lord. And we want that sense of honestly having that kind of presence of God. And we're going to go through tough stuff. That we get. That's a given. But the Spirit and presence of God helps us to persevere. Come out the other side victoriously. Amen. You got a song to sing that you love? Do you? What is it? You love them all. Okay, well then we're going to sing all of them. You may want to get a sandwich, but okay. Huh? Yes, that's a great one. But how about the disciples met a storm on the boat that night. And the reason I like this song is because Jesus told his disciples, I want you to get in that boat and go to the other side. I'm not going with you. And I love that because he never put them on a boat in a storm, and the storm was building. These people knew the storm was. They watched it all day long. Now it's nighttime, and he tells them to go to the other side. And they obeyed him. They obeyed him. I got on an airplane going out of Atlanta, Georgia. Tornado warnings going off all around us. Sirens going off. And I know too much about aviation to know that was going to be an easy deal. Lightning flashing. And I just knew, okay, God, you shut the flight down. You shut it down. I had God do that in Africa. I was on a Ghanaian Airways flight, and my spirit was so vexed. I told God, I can't get off this plane. They left at midnight. It flew across the Atlantic Ocean. They were the only company that did not fly the northern route, because the northern route puts you close to land, so you can land. You're less than 2.5 hours from land all the time. Straight across, you're 8 hours from land, or 4 hours from land when you get in the middle. 4 hours. Any problem, you're just stuck 8 hours. And that airplane, I just was so vexed. My son was with me. I said, God, I just told him, I said, Gary, let's pray. Something ain't right about this flight. And then he and I took hands and prayed. I said, God, you stop this flight. You give that pilot wisdom. And pretty soon the pilot comes in and they shut the door. And He gets in the cockpit. He's there about 15, 20 minutes, and he revs the engines. It's a terrible sign. If a pilot revs engines, he's looking for pressure in the engines. He's looking for oil pressure, something. He's running them up. Now he's running them all the way up. And I realize, God, I can't get off this plane. They shut that door. You show me what to do. And then the pilot announced, we're not going to fly. He had 300 people on this big jet. Meant that Ghana Airways had to send us all to hotels. And it was days before they got a replacement airplane. I just caught a taxi and went home. It's like, hey, I'm out of here. I was so glad. And that airplane crashed. Later on, they took it out of service of passengers, and they only flew cargo in it. That's how bad that airplane was. So I'm telling you, God knows how to get you in and out of places like that. And that, when I was in Atlanta that morning, we were headed to Honduras. I just told God, I need a miracle. And they taxied out. I thought, okay, I got my miracle. Because God wouldn't let this thing go. I have foundation in this thing. I know how this stuff works. Man, we took off up out of there, and it really was almost a smooth flight, getting even up out of the clouds where we were at. God knows how to get you through those things. It's hard to watch lightning storm. Those disciples saw that storm building. God said, look, go get in the boat. I'm not going with you. God knows how to get us past that stuff. Yes.
We're going to the other side.
I that.
Now the master arose and he spoke
yes, he did.
To the wind. He saw that storm.
Yes, he did. Yes.
Jesus said it's enough. And it went away.
And he'll tell you when it's enough. Because you might be going through something. And then God just tells you, it's enough.
And
the sorrow goes away. I'm just telling you, you've had it happen.
No, he's aware. And he really cares about all that proceeds to me.
But he does.
Well, I've had my share of trouble and trials.
Yes.
Sometimes we don't and get
yes.
lost. Oh, but when my Jesus
when
says,
Jesus does, it's enough.
It'll be enough.
Yes, yes.
Now the layman laid by the pool of the Bethesda with no one to help him in.
Yes.
When Jesus came along, how could that man know? He met life to his way.
Yes.
The master said, son, would you be made whole? It wasn't just a final talk.
Yes.
When Jesus said it's enough, when it
means yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
When Jesus speaks me to my situation, all the sorrows that have to flee, because I know he's aware, and he really cares about all that pertains to me. Well, I've had my share of troubles and trials, sometimes the going gets rough. Oh, when Jesus said it's enough, it'll be enough.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So victory starts with surrender, yeah? Not certain how it's going to feel, just surrender. It's like, okay, God, I surrender all my sins. Bring it all, I confess it. No, you do something in my life. God, finish what you started today. I commit these people in your hands for safekeeping. God, I pray that their heart, mind, and soul would be guarded over by your spirit and direction. Keep them safe, laterally, horizontally. God, we pray it in your name throughout their families. God, touch and keep them. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. All right. Go in peace, and the Lord will, we will see you Wednesday night as the Lord permits.